Welcome to the My Ministry Mission podcast, where faith's transformative power comes to life. Be sure to check out this episode's show notes. And if you enjoy this topic, head on over to myministrymission.com to find out how to join our community or even become a guest. God has placed a calling to ministry in my heart, and I'm answering that call. My name is Jason, and this is my mission. Thank you for listening and welcome to this podcast. I am your host, Jason McConnell. Today we enter into an important moment in church history, when Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey detailed in Acts chapters 13 and 14. These chapters show us what happens when ordinary believers follow the leading of an extraordinary God. We'll see three major themes arise to the surface: evangelism, miracles, and opposition, all woven together as gospel spreads into new regions. And through it all, one truth stands firm. The gospel advances not because circumstances are easy, but because the Holy Spirit empowers God's people. That's encouragement for you and I today. When God calls you to share Christ or to step into a new act of obedience, He equips you with boldness and endurance. When you step out into the world on God's mission, you are not walking alone. You are walking with the full power of the Creator, the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega. You are backed by a power you can't possibly imagine, and all you have to do is trust in God's plan. As Jesus promised in Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And Psalm 93 verse 6 urges us, declare His glory among the nations. With that as our foundation, let's step into this journey. So I'm going to let you know ahead of time, I'm battling a cold, so I may sound a little funny in this episode, and I apologize for that. But as we step into Acts chapter 13, I want to point out that Luke is shifting our attention to one of the more influential churches in the ancient world, the church at Antioch. And he paints this beautiful picture of what Spirit-led ministry looks like. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So Luke tells us here there were prophets and teachers gathered together, leaders from diverse backgrounds, ethnicities, as well as life experiences. Antioch was a multicultural city, a crossroads for trade and ideas. And in the middle of that bustling environment sat a church that mirrored the nation surrounding it. And this is important because the gospel was always meant to reach every people group, and Antioch became the launching pad for that global mission. Now, I want you to notice that these leaders, what they were doing. They were worshiping, they were fasting, and they were listening. This is where the journey begins. Not with a strategic meeting, not with a five-year ministry plan, not with a clever idea, but worship and surrender. Their posture before God created a space for the Holy Spirit to speak clearly to them. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. In other words, the mission begins in the heart of God, not in the minds of people. The church didn't choose Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit did. And the church's role was to recognize God's call, affirm it, and join him in what he was already doing. Then comes kind of a powerful moment here. They laid hands on them and sent them off. Now, this is not a symbolic gesture. It's a sign of unity, a blessing, and partnership. The entire church was saying, "We're with you, we support you, we're behind what God is doing with you." And this should be a blueprint for our missions today. It begins in worship, it grows in prayers, it's clarified through fasting, it's confirmed through community. The Spirit leads and the church responds. It's that simple. Spirit-led mission begins with worship and surrender. before Paul had preached a sermon, before Barnabas encouraged a single believer, before miracles happened, the church stopped everything to hear from God. And this truth challenges us. We want to do for God without first learning to listen to God. But Acts reminds us that the mission flows from this intimate relationship we have with God. So we should ask ourselves, do I make space to hear God's direction? Do I fast occasionally to sharpen my spiritual sensitivity? Do I seek wisdom of my Christian community before making big decisions? When we create rhythms of prayer, fasting, and discernment, we position ourselves to receive guidance from the Holy Spirit, and He never leads us wrong. I feel like we need to go back to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, which tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. And like Isaiah, we want to be able to say, here I am, send me. Isaiah 6, verse 8. But that kind of readiness comes from surrendered heart. Paul and Barnabas didn't begin their mission with movement. They began it in worship, and I hope we can learn to do the same. So after being commissioned by the Holy Spirit and affirmed by the church, Paul and Barnabas begin their journey by sailing to the island of Cyprus, which was Barnabas' homeland. And we start this leg of journey in Acts 13, verses 4 and 5. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Okay, so we aren't giving any specifics of what happened in Seleucia, which is a city near Antioch. I mean, it could have just been a port city near Antioch and a convenient next stop. I mean, it's hard for me to believe that they didn't at least do some ministry there. But then they went on to Cyprus, which is a fitting stop. This is a familiar place to Barnabas. That's what I mentioned. It's his homeland. Yet, one saturated with spiritual confusion, magic, and pagan influence. So John mentioned here is John Mark. And he was previously mentioned back in Acts 12, verse 25. And understand, this is the same man who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Not sure if that's common knowledge or not, so I wanted to kind of mention that. And it's here, on this beautiful Mediterranean island, that the early church experiences a powerful confrontation between God's truth and spiritual deception. And this begins in Acts 13, verses 6 through 7. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. Okay, so as they move through Cyprus proclaiming the word of God, they are summoned by Sergius Paulus, a Roman proconsul described as an intelligent man. And this detail matters. Sergius Paulus isn't gullible or easily manipulated. He's thoughtful, rational, and he's curious about the message Paul and Barnabas are carrying. God is already softening his heart and drawing him towards the truth. But standing in the way is Elymas, a sorcerer known as Bar-Jesus, meaning son of Jesus. It's a weird name for him, but there it is. And he was a spiritual advisor to Sergius Paulus, and a man whose influence depends on keeping the proconsul in the dark. And the moment Paul and Barnabas step onto the scene, Elymas recognizes the threat. He sees that the gospel will break his grip of deception, and he moves quickly to oppose them. Check out Acts 13, verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. So this is more than just discouragement. This is spiritual warfare breaking in the open. Elymas represented a world steeped in magic, omens, and false spiritual power. In the Roman Empire, sorcery was widespread. I mean, people regularly turned to magicians, astrologers, and diviners for guidance. They offered spiritual quote-unquote answers, but they enslaved people in fear and confusion. And when the gospel arrives, it doesn't just challenge these bad ideas, it confronts spiritual bondage. But then this happens, Acts 13, verses 9 and 10. Then Saul, who was once called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Paul, filled with the Spirit, turns to Elymas and delivers a strong rebuke. He calls him what he is, a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. Now understand, I don't think Paul's being harsh here. He's being truthful. But the proconsul's eternal destiny was at stake. This was important. Elymas is actively trying to keep someone from hearing the gospel. But then comes this dramatic moment. Acts 13, verse 11. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. That's right. Elymas is struck blind. The sorcerer who claimed to see spiritual truth is left groping in the dark. Obviously, this isn't some random miracle. It is symbolic. It's as though God is saying this is the true condition of all false spiritual power. It's blind, limited, and powerless before me. And I can't help but wonder if Paul remembered his own experience with God when he was struck blind on the road to Damascus, way back in Acts 9, verse 9. But then what happens? So Acts 13, 12 tells us, the proconsul saw that what had happened, and he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Sergius Paulus believes. And it's not because Paul won some argument, not because the miracle was super flashy, but because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The power encountered simply cleared the fog so he could see Christ clearly. When the gospel advances, spiritual resistance will rise, but God's authority is always greater. This encounter reminds us that sharing the gospel is not just human work, it is spiritual work. There is an enemy who hates the light and tries to distort the truth. When you take steps of obedience, leading your family, serving in ministry, sharing your faith, it's pretty normal for spiritual pushback to appear. But opposition doesn't mean failure. Resistance doesn't mean you're off track. In scripture, resistance is often the indicator that God is moving. So expect spiritual pushback when stepping into God's calling. Don't fear it. Don't retreat. Don't interpret it as a sign to stop. Instead, let it remind you that God is powerfully at work in and through you. Spurgeon wrote the following. Wherever there is likely to be great success, the open door and the opposing adversaries will both be found. If there are no adversaries, you may fear that there will be no success. A boy cannot get his kite up without wind, nor without a wind which drives against his kite. Amazing. Paul didn't back away. He stood firm in the Spirit's power. And God used the momentum and that moment to reveal his authority. Ephesians 6 verse 12 reminds us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And 1 John 4 verse 4 strengthens our hearts with this truth. You, dear child, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Greater. I mean, always greater. That's the confidence Paul had in Cyprus, and it's a confidence God invites us to carry into our daily battles as well. So after Cyprus, Paul and Barnabas travel inland to Pisidian Antioch, a Roman colony and an important military and administrative center. And on the Sabbath, they do something that's both ordinary and extraordinary. But let's jump into Acts 13, verses 13 through 15. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." So they go to the synagogue, and after reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders invite them to speak. And what follows is probably one of the more important sermons in the book of Acts. It's a message that traces God's redemptive story and boldly centers it on Christ. Paul starts by beginning where his audience is most comfortable, with their shared history. And I'm going to read through Acts 13, verses 16 through 22, and then we'll go through it a little bit at a time. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured there conduct in wilderness. And he overthrew 7 nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people and as their inheritance. All of this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Okay, so that's a lot. Paul addresses both groups at the synagogue that might be found in a typical Sabbath. The Jews and what we might call near Jews, basically the Gentiles who they admire the Jewish religion but haven't made the commitment to Judaism. And Paul walks them through key events. God choosing Israel, deliverance from Egypt, the wilderness years, conquests of Canaan, the judges, King Saul, and finally King David. Now, the way this all lines up was actually quite nice. It's a great summary of the Jews and their history, but then Paul takes it one step further in Acts 13:23. Now, remember, he ended on David, son of Jesse, when he said this. "From this man's descendants, God brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised." Okay, so now we see the bigger picture. That Paul is teaching everyone listening about the roadmap to Jesus. This is masterful preaching, and Paul isn't introducing a new religion. He's showing them the fulfillment of everything they already believed. Jesus wasn't a detour from Israel's history. He was the destination. God has always been working towards redemption, and Jesus is the promised Savior, not just an afterthought. And there's a lesson here. When you share your own faith, meet people where they are. Connect Jesus to their story, their questions, their longings. Don't just introduce a new religion to them. But let's move on to Acts 13, verses 24 and 25, where Paul moves on to connect John the Baptist and how he prepared the way and then pointed away from himself. So it reads, "Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" Wow, John's humility helps to reinforce the truth that the spotlight has always, always belonged to Jesus. True witnesses don't draw attention to themselves, they point to Christ. Let your testimony also point to Christ. And this can be in words, but it can also be in action. Behaving like Christ will draw attention. And when you get that attention, point to the Savior. But now we get to hear the real heart of the gospel in Acts 13, verses 26 through 31. "Brothers, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the declaration of prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfill these by condemning him. And though they found no grounds for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out everything that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people." This is big. He explains that the people in Jerusalem didn't recognize Jesus, even though the prophets spoke of him. And in rejecting him, they unknowingly fulfilled prophecy. Jesus was condemned, crucified, and buried, but death did not have the final word. Paul then declares, "But God raised him from the dead, and beyond that, Jesus appeared to many witnesses." This isn't just a legend, this is his testimony. The resurrection is the foundation of the Christian faith. Jesus is alive. Now understand, our faith is not built on feelings or philosophy, but on a risen Savior. So when doubt creeps in, and it probably will at some point, go back to the resurrection. But what does that mean? What does that mean to them? Well, Paul explains this in Acts 13, verses 32 through 37. "When we tell you the good news, what God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David.' So it is always stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now when David had served God's purpose, in his own generation he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. I mean, this speech is getting intense. He quotes the Psalms and Isaiah, showing that Scripture foretold a Messiah who would not see decay. David died and was buried, but Jesus rose again. And his declaration in Acts 13, verses 38 and 39 is, I mean, this is pretty bold if you ask me. He says, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." This is grace in its purest form. The law could reveal sin, but only Jesus could remove it. Jesus offers forgiveness and freedom that the law could never provide. And unfortunately, many believers, I mean, even today, still try to earn what Jesus already gave freely. But then Paul closes his sermon with a warning from the prophet Habakkuk in Acts 13, verses 40 and 41. "Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." Guys, grace is offered freely, but it must be received. The gospel demands a response, and ignoring God's work, I mean, that's dangerous. Faith demands a response. Don't delay obedience. When God speaks, be sure to respond. Paul's sermon reminds us that God's story is unified and purposeful, that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture, that forgiveness is found in Christ alone, and grace demands a response. Paul wasn't giving a history lesson. He was inviting everyone to salvation. So after hearing that, how do the people respond? Well, I'll say that Paul's sermon in the city on Antioch doesn't end quietly. When the gospel is proclaimed clearly, it always produces a response, and rarely a neutral one. Luke tells us in Acts 13, verses 42 and 43, "As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God." What a beautiful moment. The message doesn't end when the service ends. People are hungry. They want more. They follow Paul and Barnabas, asking questions, leaning in, eager to understand this grace they've just heard about. And notice what Paul and Barnabas emphasize: continue in the grace of God. Not effort, not rule-keeping, but grace of God. When the gospel is preached faithfully, hungry hearts will respond. Continuing grace is just as important as starting with the grace of God. It is the foundation of our faith, as well as the entry point to the faith. I mean, pay attention to spiritual hunger in your own life. I mean, both in yourself and in others. When God stirs curiosity, be sure to nurture it with truth and grace. The next Sabbath brings a shift, though. Acts 13, verse 44. "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." This is like a revival moment. The word has spread. Gentiles are coming. The message of Jesus is drawing crowds. It's amazing. There's an American Reformed Christian theologian named James Montgomery Boyce. He made an interesting point regarding this. He said, "In our day, people are overwhelmed with information. We have radio, television, newspaper, magazines. People did not have this in that day. So when somebody came through from another city, the person was a source of precious information, and people naturally thronged about him. The missionaries were proclaiming something new." Now, let me take that one step further, because now we have social media and the internet, and information travels faster than ever, like immediately. There's a lot of bad information out there that good Christians need to combat right now. And population density is much different than it used to be. Plus, we just don't know our neighbors anymore. We could live next to somebody for months, even years, and never know their name. The basic idea here is the power of novelty doesn't really exist anymore. But the power of the Word of God is just as powerful as ever. So get out there and speak the truth and do your best. God's got your back. But Luke continues in Acts 13, verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Notice the issue here isn't theology, it's jealousy. The gospel is no longer confined to familiar boundaries. God's grace is reaching people they didn't expect in ways they couldn't control. Sometimes disbelief isn't the reason people resist the gospel. Sometimes it's simply because they're threatened, their pride is threatened. I mean, basically, we have these Jews who are more concerned about being popular than serving God. Sharing the word is never about being popular, it's about serving. So be sure to check your heart when God works outside of your expectations, because it's going to happen. Rejoice when others are reached, even if it looks different than you imagined. But Paul and Barnabas respond with courage and clarity, starting in Acts 13, verse 46. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected it and did not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Wow. Understand, this isn't bitterness. This is just simple obedience. God's mission will move forward. Paul and Barnabas loved all things of God. They believed in the truth about Jesus, and they weren't going to let this challenge go unanswered. Now notice they say to the Jews, we had to speak the word of God to you first. This is important. It's showing that it was a privilege for the Jews to hear the message first, a privilege they were rejecting. This may be a lesson for us. When we start telling others about Jesus, maybe start with your own circle of influence as privilege. But if they don't receive it or they reject it outright, don't stop there. Tell others about Jesus. Tell people who will listen. Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. And Paul anchors this decision in Scripture in Acts 13, verse 47. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This is a defining moment in Acts. And again, we're going back to that Acts 1, verse 8 mission. The gospel officially pushes beyond its Jewish roots and begins to spread outward with unstoppable momentum. God's mission is not going to be stopped. There are only two options here. You can join or you can resist. When the door closes, trust that God may be opening another. Obedience is sometimes, it sometimes means moving forward, not by force, but in faith. But now comes a joyful response. Look at Acts 13, verses 48 and 49. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Wow. Where some rejected the message, others rejoiced. Grace landed on open hearts and faith took root. When you share the gospel, as Jesus commanded, it brings joy where it is received. But never underestimate what God can do when his word is welcomed. Your obedience may speak joy in places you never expected. There is wisdom in what Paul did here. Instead of trying to persuade the hardened hearts of the resistant Jews, he put his evangelistic efforts towards the Gentiles. But Paul never gave up on the Jews. He wrote in Romans 10, verse 1, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. But the opposition intensified. Acts 13, verse 50, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. When we see revival with God's word, we also see the devil revived. The Jewish opposition was enough to force Paul and Barnabas to leave the city. So how did they respond to this? The way Jesus commanded. In Acts 13, verse 51, it tells us, so they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. They didn't retaliate. They didn't argue. They just moved on, trusting God with the outcome. This was actually kind of a custom for Jews. When they went through a Gentile city, when they were leaving the city, they would shake the dust off their feet as a way of saying, we don't want to take anything from the city, not even the dust on our sandals. So likewise, Paul and Barnabas are saying, we don't want to take anything from this Jesus-rejecting city. But Luke closes Acts 13 with this powerful statement. Acts 13, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Check that out. They were expelled, and they responded with joy. Not bitterness, not discouragement, but wonderful God-given joy. Paul took his own advice from Ephesians 5, verse 18, to always be filled with the Spirit. So what can we learn from this? Well, faithfulness matters more than acceptance. If obedience leads to rejection, remember this. Joy is not found in approval, it's found in the Holy Spirit. I mean, Acts 13 basically shows us that the gospel draws hungry hearts, provokes jealous resistance, forces a decision, spreads despite opposition, and produces joy, even in hardship. Some believe, some rejected, but the mission moved forward, and that same pattern still unfolds today. It's just through you and me now. So as Paul and Barnabas leave Syria and Antioch under pressure, they do not retreat or rethink the mission. They just move forward straight into Iconium to begin their evangelistic efforts again. And what happens next shows us that perseverance in ministry is not about stubbornness, but Spirit-led courage. Luke begins simply in Acts 14, verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual to the Jewish synagogues. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. So notice the phrase says, as usual. Paul and Barnabas don't change the mission because of the past opposition, nor do they change their message. They return to what they know works, faithful proclamation of the gospel. And once again, the response is mixed but powerful. Jews and Greeks alike believe. The gospel crosses ethnic and cultural boundaries with ease when it is proclaimed clearly. But as usual, there's another side to this which Luke shows us in Acts 14, verse 2. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So, we see much of the same. And if you notice, opposition doesn't begin with logic, it begins with influence. These leaders don't debate the truth, they go straight to distorting the perception. They poison the minds, turning people against Paul and Barnabas before they even hear the message clearly. But here's the thing that takes a turn compared to sitting in Antioch. Acts 14, verse 3, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. So these threats don't drive them away this time. Instead, they dig in their heels and they stay longer. Why? Because the Lord confirms their message. God doesn't want to remove the tension. He wants to reinforce the truth. The miracles don't replace the message. They confirm it. Grace remains the centerpiece. So what have we learned so far? Well, when discouragement comes, don't abandon what God has already called you to do. Stay faithful. Stay consistent. Trust the Spirit to work. But understand that not everyone who rejects the gospel will do so quietly. Guard your heart against discouragement when the truth is misrepresented, and that's going to happen. When things get uncomfortable, don't immediately assume it's time to leave. Pray, discern, because God may be strengthening your witness right where you are. But Luke goes on to write in Acts 14, verses 4 and 5, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot amongst the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. Division isn't always a sign of failure. Sometimes it's the natural results of truth being proclaimed. Jesus himself warned that the gospel would divide. Light always exposes darkness. Paul and Barnabas don't stay recklessly. But Luke continues in Acts 14, verses 6 and 7. But they found out about it and fled to Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. So this move wasn't driven by fear. It was wisdom that told them it was time to leave. Persistence doesn't mean staying in one place forever. It means continuing the mission wherever God leads and staying as long as possible to make a change. But faithfulness sometimes means we stay. Sometimes it means we have to go. When faced with these decisions, ask God for discernment, because courage and wisdom, they go hand in hand. The mission will continue even when the locations change. So as Paul and Barnabas move on from Iconium, they arrive in Lystra, a smaller rural city with very little Jewish presence. There's no synagogue mentioned here, so it seems like Paul has to adjust his approach. But we start with a miracle. Acts 14, verse 8 tells us, in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. I mean, it's a pretty decent place to kick off this mission, I guess. This isn't a minor injury. This is a man who lived his entire life without walking. He was well known to the community, marked by limitation as well as dependence. But Luke capitalizes on this opportunity and continues in Acts 14, verses 9 and 10. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. So here we have this moment. It's unmistakable, it's instant, it's public, it's undeniable. God's power breaks into this pagan city in a way no one can ignore. And these new strangers no more walk in the gate and begin healing. I mean, talk about an entrance. According to James Montgomery Boyce, an American theologian, the apostles did not go into the cities to do miracles and then preach. Rather, it was the other way around. They went to preach, and then sometimes there was healing. The man heard Paul speaking, and he believed that Jesus could touch his life. And Paul discerned this probably with the help of the Spirit, but Paul knew God intended to heal the man in that moment. So the people begin to respond, although it may not be how you might expect. In Acts 14, verses 11 through 13, we read, "When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in human form.' The priest of Zeus brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them." Oops, this reaction, it actually makes sense culturally. In this region, Greek mythology is deeply, deeply shaping the worldviews for them. There were local legends about gods visiting disguised as humans and punishing those who failed to honor them or offer the proper hospitality. So these people aren't trying to mock Paul or Barnabas. It's more likely they were trying to protect themselves from being completely wiped out by their angry gods. I mean, in other words, this miracle alone did not save one person. It did nothing to save them. And this is kind of a reminder that power alone doesn't save. Only Jesus does. Any miracle without truth can be confusing and lead to the wrong kind of worship. You and I probably won't make a lame man walk or be mistaken for gods, but we do experience small miracles at times. And when we do, it's important to immediately point to Jesus. But as you imagine, Paul and Barnabas are horrified. Check out their reaction in Acts 14, verses 14 and 15. "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, 'Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them.'" So this tearing clothes is kind of instinctively a Jewish reaction to blasphemy. And this was blasphemy for them. It may have also been that they were just trying to prove that they were human. Paul was responding to people who took their pagan worship very seriously, though. But I want you to notice that he wasn't afraid to confront this mob with the truth. And the truth was, this idolatry was wrong in the eyes of God. But Paul goes on in Acts 14, verses 16 through 18. "In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops for the soil, for the seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So he is acknowledging that God shows kindness to all men by giving them rain and fruitful crops and even filling their hearts with joy. But this crowd thought Zeus gave them all those things. As I mentioned, Paul had to change the way he preached to pagan worshipers because quoting the Old Testament, it's not going to land with them. He had to appeal to natural revelation, to things that existed in the world around them, things they understood. Yet even with all of this, Paul and Barnabas really struggled to challenge their thinking and prevent them from sacrificing to them. These people lived in fear of their pagan gods. Not the fear of God, which represents kind of a holy reverence and respect. They were literally in fear of Zeus and Hermes coming down and destroying their city. But then this happens. Acts 14, verses 19 and 20. "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe." One moment they were worshipped, the next they wanted him dead. Crowds are fickle, man, even when the truth remains steady. Clearly, Paul and Barnabas were enough of a threat to the pride of the Jews from Antioch and Iconium that they followed after them to stop their ministry. Some of them traveled over 100 miles to cause problems. But Paul is stoned and left for dead, yet he gets up. Surrounded by believers, strengthened by God, he continues his mission. Look, God's servants may become wounded, but never defeated. When life knocks you down, you have to look that lie in the face and call on the name of Jesus to rebuke it. Then with God's grace, you can get back up and keep going. This is true whether you're out there preaching scripture or just struggling to be a godly man or woman on a daily basis. But a day later, Paul and Barnabas are off to Derbe. Like nothing ever happened, I guess. After the intensity of persecution in Lystra, the faithful work in Derbe, Luke shows us something deeply pastoral and often overlooked in the ministry. Like, Paul and Barnabas don't just make converts, they strengthen disciples. I want you to check out what Luke writes in Acts 14, verse 21. They preach the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. They return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Notice the language here. Luke doesn't say they won arguments or crowds. He says they made disciples. Then, remarkably, Paul and Barnabas go back to the very cities where they were opposed, threatened, and nearly killed. Why would they do that? Because spiritual birth must be followed by spiritual growth. The goal of mission is not numbers, it's discipleship. If you're out there sharing the Gospels, are you just sharing the Gospels? Or are you helping disciple others as they grow in Christ? I mean, healthy faith has to be nurtured. We're playing the long game here. But Luke continues in Acts 14, verses 22 through 25, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Syria, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. New believers are taught early that suffering does not mean God has abandoned them. It often means that they are walking faithfully in God and God is near them. Look, strong discipleship is built on honest expectations, not false promises. So let me be honest with you here. Don't be surprised by hardships along your faith journey. God will use these trials to forge us, to strengthen us, and our trust in Him. But going back to the story, appointing elders with prayer and fasting is critical here. Paul and Barnabas don't create dependency on themselves. They raise up local leadership, trusting God to sustain His church through faithful shepherds. Prayer and fasting surround this moment because leadership in the church is not a human appointment alone. It's a sacred trust placed into God's hands. Healthy churches are strengthened by godly leadership and spiritual accountability. But then they move on and preach the word everywhere they went. No spotlights, no dramatic miracles are recorded here, just steady obedience. Sometimes our missions are ordinary. We won't always have those crazy moments when we share the gospel, but don't underestimate these small acts of obedience. God uses consistency to build a lasting impact. So after months of travel, persecution, miracles, and ministry, Paul and Barnabas begin the long journey home. And this wasn't to go home, kick up their feet, and rest in comfort while reliving, about the wild times they had. They went home to the church that sent them out to report on their mission. So we wrap up this chapter in Acts 14, verses 26 through 28. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how He had opened doors, a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is a full circle moment, because back in Acts 13, the church in Antioch laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, fasting and praying as they entrusted them to God. Now they return, not boasting in themselves, obviously, but testifying to what God's grace had accomplished. This is more than a ministry report. This is testimony. Paul and Barnabas intentionally gather the whole church because the mission wasn't theirs alone. The prayers, the fasting, the sending, it all mattered. And I want you to notice what they celebrated most, not the miracles, not survival, but that God opened a door of faith. Salvation is always good God's work. And the apostles were faithful, but God did the opening. But then after the crowds, the conflict, the danger, Luke ends with, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They rest among God's people. Mission flows from the church and returns to the church because God never intended his people to walk alone. This challenges us to value accountability and testimony. Share what God has done in your life. Celebrate his work with other believers. And remember, seasons of ministry must be balanced with seasons of rest and fellowship. Paul and Barnabas didn't chase the next mission immediately. They paused. They stayed. They strengthened relationships. And in doing so, they modeled something essential for us today. Faithful service must be anchored in a Christian community. The first missionary journey ends not with fireworks, but with worship, testimony, and rest. And it reminds us that every step of the mission, from sending to serving to returning, is covered by the grace of God. So as we bring this episode to a close, let's step back and look at the journey as a whole. Paul and Barnabas' first mission journey wasn't smooth, safe, or predictable, but it was powerfully used by God. Along the way, we've seen that evangelism will face resistance. Wherever the gospel shines light, darkness pushes back. Yet we've also seen that miracles reveal God's power, not to glorify people, but to confirm the truth of his message. We've watched Paul get stoned and left for dead, and then get back up. We've seen churches planted in hostile soil, and through it all, one truth stands firm. Hardship does not stop the gospel. Opposition does not derail God's mission. It often accelerates it. This journey also teaches us something deeply freeing. Faithfulness matters more than results. Paul and Barnabas weren't responsible for who believed and who rejected. Their calling was obedience. God handled the outcome. And maybe the most encouraging truth of all is this: God uses ordinary believers to change eternity. Paul and Barnabas weren't celebrities. They were servants. They listened to the Spirit. They trusted God's leading, and they kept going even when it hurt. That's the invitation for us, for you and me today. Now, we may not be crossing seas or standing in synagogues, but you are sent. Your faithfulness, your obedience, your witness, your endurance, this all matters more than you realize. Luke summarizes the entire journey with these words in Acts 14, verse 27. They reported all that God had done through them and how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Not what they had done, but what God had done through them. And that's the story of every faithful Christian life. Until next time, keep loving your neighbors, dive into God's Word daily, and may the Lord bless you and keep you and fill you with His peace. Take care, God bless, and I'll see you in the next episode. You've been listening to the My Ministry Mission podcast, hosted by me, Jason McConnell. If today's episode spoke to you, I'd love for you to like, follow, or subscribe me on your favorite podcast app so you don't miss what's next. Be sure to check out this episode's show notes for links and resources from today's conversation. And my prayer for you is this: keep walking with Christ, trusting his plan, and living out the mission God has placed in your heart.